verses of the third chapter. And last week we kind of have to stop down because there's a lot in these 14 verses that we don't want to leave unpacked. And so let's revisit again the term justification, the theological term of justification. And the short answer to this is justification is the process by which you and I as sinners are brought into a justified relationship with a holy God. We are justified by faith through Christ and His completed works of the cross. We are justified by that. And so justification is important because the question you have to answer is this, is am I justified before God? Because if you are not, then heaven is not your home. The promises of Scripture are not yours to claim, but you can be justified by faith through grace, the Bible says. Are you justified? And let's go ahead. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed? I love that phrase there, bewitched you and foolish. That we get a picture here, and I unpack this a little bit more on Wednesday night. It talks about being dulled. He says, who's dulled your sharpness? And we talked about that a little bit. And he introduces something here that's very important, and we're going to continue to unpack today. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And we talked about the Spirit last week, and so we're going to unpack that a little bit more. But first, let me give you a very brief introduction to the law. The law was in place in the Old Testament, and we're under grace in the New Testament, and the law was like a three-legged stool, okay? And so I want to give you an idea of what that is. First of all, the law would apply to moral law. And what's moral law? Well, moral law encompasses regulations on justice, respect, sexual conduct, and it includes the Ten Commandments. It also includes penalties for failure to obey the ordinances. Moral law does not point people to Christ. It merely illuminates the fallen state of mankind. Let me give you an idea of, in modern application. Is we are struggling today to have a sense of morality in our nation today, aren't we? Yes. There was a time when there were certain things that were just morally right, and there were certain things that were just morally wrong. Now, those certain things were based off a biblical foundation, which is ingrained into our nation's founding, but we're wrestling with that today. And the law gave us standards by which what was right and what was wrong. It was morally right. And so the challenge that we face today is as the morals of our society decay because there's not a standard by which our society as a whole agree upon, this is truth, this is right, this is what everyone should live by. Instead, we're living in a world where morality is determined by the individual. And that's just secular humanism. If it's right for me, then it's right. Now the problem is, if it's right for me, it may not mean it's productive for you. And it certainly may not mean that it's correct in God's eyes, okay? And that's what sin is. So we see the moral law, and then we had the ceremonial law. And this was the way that they worshipped. And the worship was there and designed with the intent of several things. One was to recognize the price of sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin, the Bible says. And in the Old Testament setting, they would have to make sacrifices on a regular basis. They would have to shed the blood of innocent animals to remind them of the heinousness, the price of sin. And then they had the feast and the festivals to remind them to focus their mind's attention and their heart's affection on God. It's important. That's why, you know, as we come around to the mid-season Christmas, of July, when we come around to Christmas, why is it important that we as believers hold that in reverence? Because it reminds us of something. It calls us to something. And it's like Easter as well. Now, the challenge that we face, and I'm going to go ahead and get ahead of it since Christmas will be coming, is if you're an unbeliever, Christmas doesn't mean the same thing it does to you as a believer. And so the only way for someone to hold in reverence Christmas as we hold in reverence the celebration of Christ's birth, is they must first meet Christ on His terms. And so we can't expect the world to hold things the same way that we do because it doesn't mean the same thing. So we have to be careful about that, okay? And then lastly, they had dietary restrictions. There was supposed to be a distinction between the Hebrew and everyone else. And that's the thing about being a Christian, is we're not better than anyone else. please don't ever allow arrogance and pride to creep into your life and allow you to think that because of Christ in your life and because of the guiding of the Holy Spirit in your life that you're better than someone else. Because, my friend, you're not. You're a sinner saved by grace. However, we are called to be different. That doesn't mean we have to be odd for God. That doesn't mean we have to be combative for God. But there should be a distinction. There should be something different about you. The way that you respond to trials, the way that you respond to victories, the way that you handle yourself, the way you handle your money, what's priorities in your life. There should be a distinction. The Scripture says salt and light. There should be something about us as believers. And so there was this separation. So there's a distinction. If everything looks like a fish and they try to sell you a steak, are you going to buy the steak? No. You're going to, well, it looks like a fish. Well, it's a fish steak. No, I wanted a steak. So we had the ceremonial laws, and then there's the civil laws. These were the laws to govern the land. And again, the challenge that we face in our nation today is there once was a high reverence for civil law. Now, you may not agree with the law, but you obeyed the law because, you know why? It was the law. And because as moral people, we obey the law. Well, today, we have this upsurge in people going, well, if I don't agree with it and I don't believe in it, then I'm just going to not obey it. Well, my friends, that's what the Bible says is sin. And so there was a civil law. How do you conduct things in a civil, a court, legal type of setting? So this three-legged stool was given by God to His people that they might know Him, that they might understand Him, that they might live their life, but ultimately that it might point them to the need of a Savior that was coming, Jesus Christ. And so the law was valuable and it had its place. The law grows a person's value and respect towards others. One of the challenges that we face today is that people do not respect themselves. And if you do not respect yourself, then how can you expect to respect someone else? And how do I properly respect myself? When I see who I am in light of God, I love myself. You know why I love myself? Well, because you're an arrogant, prideful man, Jimmy. No, I love myself. You know why? Because God says I'm worth loving. How do I know that? Well, I look to the cross of Calvary. I can have pride in myself. I can have all these things, not because I'm something special, but because of what God says that I am. It builds value in me. And if there's value in me, you know what? For that lost individual in your workplace, for that lost individual on your college campus, for that lost individual on your athletic team, for that lost individual that will serve you lunch today as you go out to eat, you know what? Their value before God is equal to yours. And so if I see my value as cross-worthy to God, then you know what? I'm going to treat them with the same way I would want to be treated. So we have a challenge there. In respect towards others and towards God, it guards a person from living an ungodly life and influencing others. My friends, you need to understand this, that you influence others. Yes. Now, you may not get to stand up here for an hour every week, but you are influencing others. Whether you sit in church and play games and read Facebook or whatever it is that you do, you influence others. And when we're following Christ, our influence is better than if we're following ourselves. And lastly, like I said, to guide a person into the understanding of the necessity of a Savior, and His name is Jesus. So the law. Now, a couple other things just to reinforce them. The Holy Spirit. Paul introduces the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned 18 times in this short letter. And we talked about who the Holy Spirit is, okay? And so we gave you, I think the illustration's here. And the Holy Spirit is a third of the Trinity. You as a Christian hold to a Trinity, one God expressed in three persons. And I believe the picture actually worked in your notes this week. But this is a classic illustration of the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. They're not the same person, yet they're one. And they always will glorify each other. They will always be in agreement with each other. They'll always point you to. The Holy Spirit will always point you to Jesus. And Jesus will always point you to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit will always point you to the Father. And I said it last week, and I'm going to double down and reinforce it to you in this. Is if you ever, ever, ever feel like God's Word or God's Holy Spirit is leading you in contradiction to what you know is truth, it's not God. God will never contradict Himself. He'll never lead you to sin against Himself. That is not God. That's a lot of things. It may not be the devil directly. It may be just you. But God will never lead you to sin. So let's go on. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now perfected by the flesh? He says to these believers, he says, you are born by faith, but now through some sort of process, you're moving over into a works-based apparatus. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then, does he who provides you with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit, and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing of the faith? As a born again believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in just a minute. But Paul asked the question is, how did you get the Holy Spirit? Was it something that you worked to? And next week, we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about works in faith. But you don't work yourself up to gaining the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to work towards the things of God. Because you are filled with either God's Spirit or your spirit, and your spirit won't work towards godly things, okay? So the question is the Holy Spirit important? Well, in Romans, Paul tells us this. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells inside you. He says you're living by the Spirit or you're living by the flesh. The flesh is you. The Spirit is God. You have one of two masters. Either you're the master or God's the master. That's the only way it works, okay? And he says, is either God's Spirit dwells inside of you or it's all you. Now, you have to decide that. But here's the real important thing. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what does that say? He does not belong to who? Him. Let's all say that together. You do not belong to?
Him.
Let's say it one more time. You do not belong to?
Him.
Okay, and who's the him? It's God. Paul says that if you do not possess the Holy Spirit, then you do not belong to God. Now, Jimmy, that's harsh. Because you know what? I go to yoga and I have a spirit inside of me. Well, you might have a spirit inside of you. You might have a spirit of contentness. You might have a spirit of what? That's fine. But the Bible says, and Paul says, that if you don't possess the Holy Spirit, then God doesn't possess you. We can have a lot of things. We can have team spirit. Woo! You know what's amazing to me is high school students, all they ever want to do is get out of high school. But when it comes graduation time, they want to cheer about high school. Woo! You know? And then what's funny is students get so sentimental. All you want to do for 12 years is get out. And then commencement comes, and all you want to do is stay. It's a funny thing. Craziness. But Paul says the Spirit is important. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Seems to be a very fair question, doesn't it? I mean, do you get a T-shirt? You know, does... I was way back, you know, Logan's Run, a great movie, early, you know, and you had a little stone in your hand there, and, you know, it would turn colors. The problem is, when it turned from one color to the other, that was bad. But wouldn't it be great, you know, going back to my little mood bracelets, wouldn't it be great if you just had a bracelet, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, it goes, whoop, and you go, hey, yeah. In those days, you didn't feel saved, you're like, yeah, I'm saved. And the days maybe you didn't act saved, you know, when you're like, stop driving like that, you go, oh, well, I'm saved. You see, the challenge is how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at this very quickly. The challenge that we face is this. God gave us emotions. God gave us feelings. He gave us a sense of elation and joy and all that entails. He gave us also guilt and shame. Those are given to us by God. They have a role in the process of God. You know, we live in a world today where we don't want to ever exercise shame. Listen. Shame is a good thing when it's properly applied and properly responded to. Guilt is a good thing. Listen, if your kids never felt guilty, they're never going to change the process by which they are guilty. But we have to balance it out, because if we run purely on emotion, the Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked and it can betray us. Remember last week we talked about, have you ever just really, really, really gotten so worked up you want to split someone's wig and spill blood only to realize you were wrong? Yeah. I mean, that's terrible, right? And so we have to balance experience with what? Scripture. You have to live a balanced life. That's the challenge of Christianity, is living a life in balance. And so I have this experience, but you know, experiences can go up and down, can't they? I remember when I used to love roller coasters. Who here still loves roller coasters? Yeah, you pay that money to go make yourself feel like you're going to throw up, right? How many of you used to love roller coasters? Yeah. I don't know what that switch was, but I remember when it went off, I'm like, nope, I'm out. I was in the middle of a ride. It was going around in circles when I realized, no mas. All I did was close my eyes and just pray, oh, God, let it in. And I was done. No mas. Because you see, the experience, the emotions can ebb and flow, but the beauty of God's word is what? It never changes. Truth never changes. And so we must live a life of balance with God's word and our experience in life. And so how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? What does it look like? Well, let's quickly look. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and reveals Christ as Savior. John 16 says, but I tell you the truth. Again, what is truth? God's word is truth. We have a society that's debating what is truth, but we know there is a truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is going to ascend into the heaven back to the Father. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict. Translation, a sense of guilt, a sense of shame. The Holy Spirit will convict. What's he going to convict us of? He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness. Sinners and righteousness. There's a difference. You can't bring them together. And judgment. What does that mean? That means that one day, sin will be held into account. God just doesn't wink and let it go. We have a world today that goes, well, just let it go. Well, God's holy, and when he loves you, he doesn't let it go. It says, because they do not believe in me. So what's the sin that's going to be held into account? Read that last line with me. Because they do not believe in me. Now, you know what that doesn't say? It's because you ate pork on Friday. You know what that doesn't say? It's because you like the New York Yankees. You know what that doesn't say? It's because you're an Aggie. Nothing? Nothing. Hold sin into account because why? They do not believe in me. What's the sin? They don't believe in Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit's evidence goes further. It says it gives us a choice. Now here's where my Calvin friends and I are going to separate ways just a little bit. Acts 7:5, it says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. I've been asked many times, is there a sin unto death? Is there an unpardonable sin? Yes, there is. And you know what it is? It's rejecting Jesus. As the Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts our hearts of sin, the Bible says we can resist the Holy Spirit, we can reject the truth, we can reject the gospel. And if we stay in that state, the rejection of the Holy Spirit, the grieving of the Holy Spirit, will cost you eternal life. Yes. That's why the Scripture says, behold, today's the day of salvation. If God the Holy Spirit comes to your heart and starts knocking on your heart's door and he says, you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and the Savior that you need is Jesus, not a political candidate, not an economic strategy, you need Jesus, and you simply say, not today. You see, the world likes to think that we can just pick and choose God. My friends, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because there is no guarantee the Holy Spirit will come back. Now, that's a whole other sermon, but I just need you to understand. We don't get to just play with God. When the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart, you need to respond. You need to respond quickly and soundly and proactively. But we can resist the Holy Spirit. So where my Calvin friends and I part ways a little bit here. The Holy Spirit can give us a choice. Ephesians says this, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you have to hear and believe, you were sealed in him, Holy Spirit. When you hear the gospel, when you receive the gospel, the good news, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and seals you. What does that mean? That means that God, the Holy Spirit, has authority over you. And no man, no woman, no political idea, no spiritual entity will ever have authority over you. The only thing that has authority over you is what you give authority over you. The devil can't make you do it. Now, the devil can lead you by skittles down the path. But the one who chooses to do it, my friend, is you. Because God the Holy Spirit seals us, and God the Holy Spirit might be screaming in your ear, as he has in mine at times, stop, stop, don't go there, don't go there, don't do it, stop, stop, stop. But the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is he doesn't wash his hands and walk away. He stands there waiting for us to repent, to turn around and say, God, I blew it. I should know better than this. And God the Holy Spirit says, come on. Let's pick you up. Let's dust you off. Let's get on down the road. Isn't that awesome? The world will just throw you aside. Use you up, cast you aside. But God the Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you, the scripture says. He seals us in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What promise? That he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, that he'll always keep us. One day heaven, the promises are endless. Who is given as a pledge of inheritance. As a pledge, as a promise. A promise is only as good as the character of the person making the promise. Amen?
Amen.
When we get married, that covenant that we make is only as good as the character between my bride and I. But here's the beautiful thing. It's the Holy Spirit's a gift, and the covenant made from God to you is based on his character, and his character is impeccable.
Amen.
He says, I'm going to give you a promise of inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession for the glory. Whose glory? God's glory. What else can the Holy Spirit do? What does it look like? Well, he gives us a responsibility. Well, now, Jimmy, now, wait a minute. I like this salvation thing, and heaven sounds kind of keen. I'm not ready to go right now, but one day it'd be nice. But responsibility? Now, wait a minute, Jimmy. Listen, I come up here and give God an hour and a half every week or every other week. Well, you know, maybe once a month. Or I might just do that biannual pilgrimage. But, you know, I there's not any responsibilities. You know why? Because I'm a New Testament believer. I live under grace. My friends, the Holy Spirit gives us a responsibility. And what is it? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We made an exchange. You see, the Bible says that you were purchased out of death into life. You were raised. You were bought with a price. What price? It's called Calvary. And you see, the problem with the easy believism is you want all the benefits but none of the responsibility. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and says, listen, you've been bought with a price, and the way that you live and the way that you conduct yourselves, there's a responsibility here. Well, what is it? To glorify God. The way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act, where we go, what we do, how we do it, why we do it, all those things, we have a responsibility. You know why? Because we're wearing that capital C thing on our chest that says Christian. And the reason the world doesn't want a lot of what Christian has to say is because this doesn't match the walk. They look at this and they go, wait a minute, I thought Christians were supposed to be this and this and this. But, you know, we're not. I thought Christians were going to be patient, and we're not. I thought Christians were going to be humble. And my friends, being a Christian comes with responsibilities. Sometimes they're easy and sometimes they're hard, but it comes with responsibilities. What else? Well, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. What does that mean? That's such a strong word, to be grieved. Ephesians says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does grieving the Holy Spirit mean? Well, as a lost person, grieving the Holy Spirit means to reject the Holy Spirit. As a believer, grieving the Holy Spirit means this, rejecting and being disobedient to what he calls us to do. Because the scripture says in James chapter 4, to know what is right and not to do it is what? Let's say that together. Sin. Let's say it one more time. Sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we know what is right, but we choose not to do it. Now, the challenge with grieving the Holy Spirit is it has an ongoing process if we continue it. We can quench the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever quenched a fire? Now, as an Eagle Scout, I don't know if you guys know that. The way we'd put out a campfire is you put water on it, and you'd stir it, and then you know what you'd do? You'd get committed to putting that campfire out because you put your hand in the water, and you reach around in the water to see if there's anything warm inside there. Now, that's a little commitment, isn't it? Because if there's anything hot in there, you know how you're going to find it? Mm-hmm. But you have to reach in there and you have to feel around to make sure. And if it's still warm, you know what? You keep quenching it. Now, the problem with grieving the Holy Spirit as a believer is eventually you can quench the Holy Spirit in your life. What does that look like? Well, first of all, you being hard-headed. When we constantly say, God, I know this is what I should do, but I'm going to do this, our mind becomes hard-headedness. Don't you love hard-headedness? Doesn't it just bring something good to everything? Isn't it? Don't you love a hard-headed boss? Teachers, don't you just love hard-headed students? And even better, hard-headed parents of students. You see, if we're not careful, we push the Holy Spirit aside and says, I got this. And we become hard-headed. Well, the hard-headedness leads to hard-heartedness. You see, the Holy Spirit is that voice inside your heart that goes, don't go there. Don't do that. The Holy Spirit is that voice inside your heart that says, do this and do this. The Holy Spirit is that voice inside your heart that says, forgive them. They don't seek your forgiveness, but forgive them. Just love them. They don't know what love is, and they don't appreciate you. Just love them. The Holy Spirit is that guides us and motivates us. And it's not just that it convicts us to sin, but you know what? It also calls us to righteousness. It also exhilarates your heart when you know, like a fine instrument, your heart is in tune with God's heart. The Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Man, I'm going to tell you what, when you're in tune with God, it's the sweetest melody life can ever produce. But you see, hard-headedness produces hard-heartedness, and hard-heartedness produces hard of hearing. My friend, as a Christian, there can come a time when you no longer hear the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, be still and listen. Now, you see, I'm about to give you another real hard medicine right here. You know what happens when you become hard-headed, hard-hearted, and hard of hearing? It's God the Father loves you so much, He's going to do what it takes to break through that. Because He's more interested in your eternal transformation than your temporal convenience.
Yes.
Jesus didn't die so that you can have a convenient life. Jesus died that you might have a holy life and an eternal life. And so you know what God the Father will do? Is if we quench the Spirit and we become hard-headed, hard-hearted, and hard of hearing, He may allow something into your life that will take you where only one man can be the answer. Where only one prayer is the prayer. Now, don't hear me say that every trial and tribulation is life is a judgment from God. Don't hear me say that. Life is life. But do hear me say this, is that God loves you enough that He won't leave you where He found you. As a parent, you know, sometimes we have to go to a place, right? To break that disobedientness. The Holy Spirit says, I've got a friend of mine, and while I was preparing these notes, I was thinking of him. The course of his life, he got hard-headed, he got hard of hearing, and he got hard-hearted, and circumstances came into his life, and you know what? It broke him. I mean, it took him from the point of Everest to the bottom of the ocean. I mean, just broken. And if you talk to him now, he'll tell you this. He says, every morning I wake up and I say, God, don't yell. I'm listening. So what's the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit also can guide us. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You know, one of the greatest evidences of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is an attitude of gratitude. Not every days are tens, but I'm going to tell you what, not every days are ones. Amen?
Amen?
Man, if you just look around, you can find some blessings somewhere. An attitude of gratitude is one of the greatest evidences of an active, vibrant Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit can satisfy you. John 7 says this, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, You know, every day I look into our world and I see a world that's just so thirsty. And you know, and they go to this well and they go to that well and they go to this well and they create wells and they're trying to quench that thirst. And I look at them and my heart kind of just, you know why? Because 28 years ago, it was a different world. I get it. But I know a man who was thirsty. You know why? Because he ran to every well he could find. And he even created some of his own wells. And he drank, and he drank, and he drank. And every time he drank, he just came up thirsty. Until one morning, God the Holy Spirit cried out to the heart of that man. And that man said, Holy Spirit, I hear you. Holy Spirit, I feel you. Holy Spirit, I respond to you. And that man got a drink that's still satisfying him all these years later. Is it easy? Well, no. Are all days 10? No. But I'm telling you this, I'm a satisfied customer of Jesus Christ, because when he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost beings, a river will flow. Some days it's a Mississippi and some days it's a Trinity. But there's a river, amen? And what I know is what I put in has direct effect on what comes out. Whew. Man, right? See, like right now, it's Mississippi, baby. My friends, the Holy Spirit can satisfy you if you'll listen and respond. And my friend, all of those people out there, and all of those people out there, and all of those people out there can be satisfied too. You are the water delivery system. So the question you have to ask yourself is, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never been to the well, you've never invited the Holy Spirit into your life, is what must I do to be saved? How do I go from being an enemy of God to being a child of God? It's a good question. A lot of people tell you it's a lot of things. Well, I believe the scripture says it's as easy as ABC. We have to admit that we're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all means all. It means you, it means your grandma, it means your granddad, it means my little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma, as awesome as she was a sinner. Billy Graham, the Pope, you pick it. We're all sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We have to be willing to admit that. But you know how easy that is? Anyone here ever disappoint yourself? Put your hand up. Yeah. So logic dictates that if I can't live up to my standards, which are... And I can't live up to your standards, because you know what? Sometimes I bat 1,000 in your life, and sometimes I just strike out. And my bride, sometimes I bat 1,000. Sometimes I strike out. So if I cannot fulfill my expectations, my bride's expectations, y'all's expectations, then logic dictates that I cannot fulfill 100% of the time the expectations of a holy God, right?
Yes.
So I'm a sinner. So are you. The Bible says that we must believe. Believe what? Believe on Jesus. His completed work, that he is, was, and forever will be the Savior. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths and believes in our heart, that confession is a legal term. That confession means that we come into agreement with the judge, Judge Jesus. Jesus, what you say is true. I'm a man condemned. Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. When Jesus got here, we were condemned already. And so today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to give $1 in the offering plate. I'm asking you, would you trust Jesus to be your Savior? And you let him work things out. Would you like to walk out of here a child of God and no longer an enemy of God? Would you like to walk out of here with that river of life? You can. You can. And for those of us who already have the promises of Scripture and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, my friends, can we recommit to being open and sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit? Can we just thank God that He lives inside of us? Can we just thank God that He never leaves us? Can we just thank God? I mean, goodness. We Christians have just gotten so, we're just too meek for our own good. You brag on Jesus and you think you're bragging on yourself. No, we're bragging on Jesus. Before we go, let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to take just a minute. And I'm going to ask you, my friend, in your heart of hearts, in that quiet place, based on what the Scriptures say, are you a friend of God by faith through Jesus Christ? Or are you still an enemy of God? The Scripture says that while I was yet an enemy of God, Christ died for me. My friend, has there ever been a time and a place where you've admitted that you're a sinner, where you've believed on Jesus and you've confessed Him to be your Savior? If not, why not today? I'm not interested in scaring you into anything, because if I can scare you into it, someone else can scare you out of it. But my friend, the Scriptures say, behold, today's the day. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And the grave will keep us for eternity where it finds us. If you're here today and you'd say in your heart, Jimmy, I'm not a Christian. I've never received Christ. And I'm just so thirsty. I don't know what to do. I didn't come here this morning with the intentions of becoming a Christian. I know less about God than what I know about Him. But I need Him. And I want Him. If that's you, my friend, the Bible says, come. If that's you, my friend, Jesus says, welcome. And I would invite you to utter a prayer from the heart to Him. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith that saves you. But I invite you to utter a prayer something like this. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, I do wrong things. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes by accident. God, You call it sin. I'm a sinner. God, I am so thirsty. I'm thirsty for purpose. I'm thirsty for value. I'm thirsty for peace. I'm thirsty for joy. Oh, God, I'm so thirsty. And You say, You are the fountain, the river of life. Jesus, today, by faith, I ask You to be my Savior. I receive Your sacrifice for my sins. God, the Holy Spirit, I invite You into my life to guide me, to grow me, to transform me. God, help me to love You more each and every day of my life. Thank You for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to do something that takes courage, and I'm going to give you about that long to do it. If you're here today and you'd say, Jimmy, for the first time in my life, I ask Christ to come into my life and be my Savior, and I want to share that with you, I'm just going to invite you to lift your head where you are and look me in the eye. And by looking at me, you're telling me that was your decision. That's what you've done this morning. Anyone to my left? Anyone to my right? Yes? Amen. Anyone else? Two other words. One, if you're here today and you're still thinking about it, ask questions. Talk to someone. Please get every ounce of information you can to make this most eternally significant decision in your life. And for us as believers, let us just thank God. Father, I thank You for this day, and Father, I thank You for my new sister. Father, I pray that You would pour into her the truth of Your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would give her a sense of confidence and peace like she's never experienced before. And Father, I do thank You that today is literally the first day of the rest of her life. Lord, help us as a body of faith, help me as a pastor to love, to nurture, to train, to teach, to model Your word. For Your glory, for her good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Invite the worship team to come. Invite the ushers to come to receive this morning's gifts. And I want to remind you again, as if today, this will be your last opportunity to make a gift towards Lauren's grandmother's need. And if you're going to do that, make sure that you make a note if you're putting something in an envelope so we'll know where it's going. And if you gave digitally to that this morning, if you'll let us know so we can make sure it gets there. But I want to say thank you for your faithful giving. It's given us a chance to stand in the gap with Lauren and to meet a significant need in her life going forward. So thank you for that. A couple of quick announcements. Next Sunday, Memorial Day weekend, I hope that you're planning to be here. And also, I hope that you'll consider bringing a gift. Next Sunday, we're going to receive a love offering. We did this last Memorial Day. We want to give hope in light of the sacrifice. And for each $25 gift, we'll be able to give what is called a Bible stick. This is the entire Bible plus the book of Psalms digitally. And it was designed with the military for our military personnel. So the color, the lights, everything is designed. It's even designed to fit in the uniform pocket for them. And so for each $25 gift next week, we'll be able to supply one of these to a military personnel. And it comes complete, battery and all. And then they have the opportunity, along with your gift, to send Bibles to their family station here at home, to their bride, to their husband, and to their children. So that's going to happen next week. Looking forward to that. Also, next week, we're going to be having a second baptism service, and we have two candidates already. And so if you want to talk to me about baptism, you want to plan to be a part of that, just text me your name and say baptism or something like that. You can text it to that number right there, or talk to me after the service, and we'll get you lined up. One other matter of business. Muppet Christmas Carol is one of my favorites. And in that movie, there's a line. It says, life is made of meetings and partings. And that's just the way of it. And so it is in the life of a church. And today is the final Sunday of one of our longtime family members to be with us. Job opportunity is causing a need for relocation. And we celebrate that. The Lord's provided. There's an excitement for that. But you know what? When you love someone, you want what's best for them, even when it's not the most convenient for you, right? And so this morning, we want to have a word of prayer over and send them out, not as someone leaving us, but as an ambassador for Christ from us. So I'm going to invite Cody to come on up. Now, some of you guys may not know Cody. I don't know how that could be. But I would dare say in this room, I'm the one that's known him the longest. We met in the spring of 1990. We were both younger then.
Yes.
And hence were. And over the years, we've had the chance to serve on the mission field, both here and overseas. And he has served in our fellowship in many capacities, faithfully. And now you're moving to Norman, Oklahoma. That is your sin, sir. And he's going to be working and doing a layout design for, the name of the paper?
The Transcript.
And so we're very excited for Cody, but you will be missed. And so we know that on the occasion that you're back down this way, that you'll come see us. And just know that we're always here for you. We love you. So let's just have a word of prayer. I tell you what, let's just do this. Let me have my elders and deacons come up. Let's just lay hands on him and pray over him. And Josh, we don't want to get all sloppy emotional, but it's a big deal. And because I'll get made fun of when I cry, someone else is going to have to pray.
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Cody. I want to thank you for everything that he's done in our lives. I want to thank you for what you've done through him. Lord, that light at the end of the tunnel is good for many of us, that just the light in the room that we needed at the time, I pray that he continues to be there for somebody else and for us. Lord, like Jenny said, we want to send them out for ambassadors for you and for our church. We're not saying goodbye, we're just kind of wishing him well. And I want to thank you for everything that he's done, and thank you for everything he's done for you. We love you and praise you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand together. We'll sing. Hope that you have a great day. You have a VBS meeting.
VBS meeting in the ladies' Sunday school classroom.
Ladies' Sunday school class.
Right after.
So, all right. We'll see you guys Wednesday for Awana Awards night.
And just one final announcement. I'm really hot, Andrew. June 12th, we're going to have the fundraising luncheon for the kids to go to camp. And we're going to do our spaghetti fundraiser. And if you'd like to contribute in any way, Pam has got kind of a sign-up sheet on the foyer. She's also got one. If you need any more information about that, you can talk to me or Pam or Audra. They're kind of setting that up.